Take your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter number 1 this morning. Romans chapter number 1. I was talking to Bobby and Lynn Jessup a while ago, and we all agreed that the coming of the Lord is at hand. But I asked them this question: what if you could look ahead 5 years? What do you think you would see? And of course, in their 80-some years down here on this earth, they have, both of them, said that the things that they are seeing today, they thought they would never, ever see happening in our world. And that is part of what the message is about today. And if you want to give a title to it, simply called Tomorrow's Headlines. Tomorrow's Headlines. What if we could look ahead and see what would be in the newspaper tomorrow? I'm sure everybody in here saw the news. It's been plastered over every channel and every social media website about a famous Olympic athlete that went through the surgery to transform himself into a female. Well, what if we could look in the Word of God and see what tomorrow's headlines is going to read? We know what yesterday's headlines are. We know what has been plastered and continually to be propagated. But here in Romans chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading a few verses 21 down to verse 32. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who used to pastor a great Baptist church in the state of Texas, in the state of Texas many years ago, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this about this passage that we're going to read. He said, "This is the most terrible passage in all the Bible." And after reading this and after studying upon it, I would tend to agree with Dr. Barnhouse that this is probably the most terrible passage in all the Word of God. You say, "Preacher, what about the White Throne Judgment?" That is a terrible passage. What about the passages having to do with the tribulation period? Yes, indeed, that is a terrible passage. But here, this is referring to tomorrow's headlines. And if I could be as bold, not just tomorrow's headlines, but the headlines of today. Follow me along as we read together. Romans, if you've got your place, say amen. Amen. Good. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, we think that they had it easy street. But through the message, you'll understand a little bit. The Christians at Rome were experiencing very, very similar situations in the moral climate in which they lived back then as we are experiencing them today. And so Paul says in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God," now that doesn't mean they knew Him in a manner of salvation, but it was an intellectual knowledge. Is that because that they knew Him here, but not here, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image." Notice that word "image" there. We'll come back to that word, but let me just insert something right here. We are in a day, and Jacob Williamson, he does a lot of this as far as developing brand identities and certain logos. If you, and I say again, thank Jacob for, he designed the logo that we are using on our webpage, on our everything that we have. and it's a picture of the steeple of the church, and we've got a logo and so forth. But here's the word I want you to understand, and you hear this today. It is a catchword, an icon, an icon, and it is interesting when you look the word up. For the first definition of that word refers to Jesus Christ as a symbol, but then it goes on to say it can refer to a person or a thing as a representative. And so the word here, image, is the word icon. Now watch this. And he goes on to say that they change the glory of God into an icon, a representative, made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, maligny, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and parents, pay attention, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, and who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Tomorrow's headlines. What would newspapers read if we could take a glimpse in tomorrow's newspaper? Romans chapter number 1, and I'll be brief this morning. Romans chapter 1 is referring, beloved, to the description of the decline, the decay, and the departure from God in the last days. Make no bones about it. We are in the last days, and if I could be as bold, I believe that we are not only in the last days, we are in the last hours of the last days. Here in chapter number 1, we find the heart, the mind, and the morals are acts that set against the laws of God's Word. Beloved, may I say this morning that this is God's Word, and if we live according to God's Word, we shall be blessed, we shall prosper. But when we violate God's Word, and when we go against it, and people flaunt it and throw it in the face of God, we will suffer the consequences. Now, parents, this is graduation Sunday, and you say, "Preacher, why in the world are you preaching such a message on graduation?" Because this is why it's important. Brother James mentioned this. We've mentioned it. We stand on a precipice of time. I got my hair cut yesterday. I won't go too far on that. Bless his heart. After he cut my hair, he told me that he couldn't see, and I believe it after I got home. My wife is like, "What happened?" Honestly, again, I don't usually cut my sideburns this short, but when one was up here and one was down there, I'm staring. He spun me around the chair and handed me the mirror, and I won't call his name, but I said, "What are you going to do about this?" But here's the thing, and the thing of it is, I got it cut in Greensboro, but he lives not far from here, so I better be careful. And he goes to a Baptist church not far from here, in this county, city down this way down. Anyhow, I'll leave it at that. But this is what he said to me, as we sitting in the chair, as we were talking, and he knows that I'm a preacher, and he knows that I pastor here. And he said this, you know, our church is aging out. Our church is aging out. A friend of, he left me just right that. Anyhow, friend of mine, his wife, they got in a car to go home, and he's an evangelist and a pastor, and as she got in the car to go home, she started crying, and he looked over and said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, do you realize, and she's in her 50s, she said, do you realize I looked around that church tonight and I was the youngest one in attendance in that church? Now, parents, thank God. Listen, thank God we've got some little ones. Amen. I've been here 12 years. Some of those that are now graduating, and, you know, I remember when Brandy and Josh were up here singing, and now they're getting married, and now they've got a career, now they've got a future. But 12 years ago, they were up here like this. What am I saying? Folks, this is important, because if we're going to save the next generation, if we're going to have a church that preaches the gospel and stands for what's right, it's time to act upon it now. We cannot wait any longer. We've got to say, now is the time. Oh, good men of God, rise up. We've got to do something now, friend, because as it has already been said, in the next 10 to 15 years, some of us may be off the scene. All right, so here's my point. Notice, this may be a two-Sunday message. Notice here in chapter number 1, there are those today, and I hear this all the time, I see it. There are those today that, if you stand upon this blessed book as the old timers, if you stand and preach what God says, thus saith the Lord, there are those today that will point their finger in your face and they'll say, you're judging me. I am not judging you. God has already done that. Amen. If our lives do not match up with what's in the Word of God, then I'm not the judge. You'll not stand before me, but you will stand before Him, and you will give an answer regardless, saved, lost, or whatever. You will stand before God one day. He is the judge. But now notice something here in chapter number 1, by way of introduction. Notice verse 24, 26, and 28. If you have a pen or a marker, underline this. In verse 24, the Bible said, God gave them over. In verse 26, he said it again, God gave them over. And then in verse 28, he said, God gave them up. Or God gave them up and God gave them over. Notice something that he says in verse 24. God gave them up. Verse 26. God gave them up. Verse 28. And God gave them over. What does that mean? It simply means this. You ought to remember this. It is the act of God whereby he hands over the human race for judgment because of their sins. In other words, God is giving them over to receive the things that they have done. They have rejected God. They have said no God. They said we don't want God. We don't want his morals, his standards, his laws. God said, okay, have it your way. And when you do, society and the world reaps the consequences. Amen. There's about 4 or 5 things. I won't have time to preach them all, I don't think so, this morning. But let me just share a few. Number one, if you're writing these down, the first thing I see in these passages of Scripture, there is a graven image. Verses 21 and 23. Look there back again. The first thing that I see that Paul mentions, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And the word imagination is their reasoning. They're thinking this thing through. They're putting two to two in together. They're coming up with their plan. Notice something here. The word vain we find in verse number 21. Neither they glorified, but they became vain. Vain simply means empty. But to go a little bit deeper and to study this out a little bit further, what it actually means is that not only just an emptiness, but people have created idols in their lives. Instead of being thankful for what God has blessed us with, they make idols to worship the things. Instead of being thankful for the things, now we take the things and they become an idol in our lives. Are y'all with me? Now this is where the rubber meets the road, as Dr. McGee used to say. For every one of us in here, God has blessed us abundantly. Amen. But there is a tendency sometime to take the blessings of God and turn them over into an idol, to the point that we are now worshiping the things more so than the one that gave us the things. It's good to have a nice car. Amen. It's good to have one that gets you up and down the road. But have you ever noticed? I mean, years ago, glory to God, I had a 1960 Ford Falcon, first car I had. Amen. And it barely, now don't say anything, we're in church, but honestly, it barely would climb the hill going from school. I had to drop it down in second gear. But it got me where I was going. Now, the second car I had, no, the third car I had was a 1965 Oldsmobile station wagon. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, buddy. A big old rocket Oldsmobile station wagon that me and Brenda drove all the way to Chattanooga back and forth. But now, yeah, we got a little bit something better. And I grant you that you probably had a little something better. And there's a tendency sometime, whatever that thing is, it could be say, hey, God just gave me a gold box here. And then all of a sudden, what do? We start worshiping the box more than worshiping God. We start worshiping an automobile or a house or a boat or a camper or whatever. I'm not going to try and name everyone, but you see what I'm getting at. And this is what he says, is that in these last days, people will become unthankful for the things that God has blessed them with. Amen. Notice something here. The Bible says, and their foolish heart was darkened, the last part of verse 21. Because they rejected the truth, their minds became empty, and their heart became darkened. Have you ever wondered why you pass by certain places and they have the curtains drawn? Have you ever wondered why that a lot of those adult bookstores, they got the windows painted over? You ever wondered why certain places have no windows? It's because of this. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And Paul says here, once your mind gets that set, and once you become to that point, it becomes empty. You're trying to fill it. You're trying to satisfy it. And all that it's doing, it's become empty. And your heart has become darkened and darker and darker and darker. If we could this morning hang a black cloth over every window and the door, turn out all the lights and take one candle and light one candle and put everybody out there in the foyer. And then I would say, come on, walk toward the light. You could see how to get in here, but the opposite. If you light one candle and everything else is dark and you are trying to find your way to the foyer, guess what? You're going to stumble. You're going to hit your toe over the end of that pew. You're not going to make it. You know why? You're walking away from the light. And for years and years and years, the gospel has been preached and the gospel has permeated America. But now people don't want to hear the gospel. They are turned and now their hearts have become dark. Tomorrow's headlines. Read on. Notice in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That phrase, professing to be wise, boy, I tell you what, let me describe that kind of a person. For instance, Rodney here works at Timken Barron's. Oh, I know everything there is to know about Timken Barron's. I know who's the I know everything. I know how them Barron's are made. I know everything there. You can't tell me anything I don't already know about Timken Barron's. Oh, and by the way, Harris Yachts. I know everything there is to know about Harris Yachts. I know, you know, you can't tell me nothing, Brother Steve. That's the kind of person that is. They have this attitude. I know it all. You can't tell me nothing. An air of certainty. You ever run across anybody like that? So, yeah, I'm sitting beside of them. No. This is that person that has this air of certainty. And this is like when you try to explain some things about this blessed book. Oh, I know there. I know everything there is to know about the Bible. I've been to church twice this year. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23. As we mentioned there a while ago, this Greek word, and it is E-I-K-O-N. Icon. It is the word we get icon from today. It is a image. And I may be stretching a little bit here, but let me just go ahead and say this. You remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew 24, that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And he goes on to say they eat and they drink and so forth. But if you go back to the book of Genesis and you read about the days of Noah, here's what it says. And their every imagination of their heart was evil continually. The word imagination is the same word image. It is what they drew. It is what they concentrated on. It is what they looked at. I just wonder, back in Paul's day, if the headlines would read about the images you and I put in our brain every day. And folks, let's make no bones about it. You don't have to have cable TV. I mean, TV in general is getting more wicked, vile, debauchery by the day. The commercials today, it's appalling. I'm not even gonna give the devil credit, but I'm just gonna tell you that it is disgusting. The headlines of tomorrow. Let's move on for real quickly. Notice, and here I want to try to get down to this one area. Notice the second thing. There's a glorified idolatry. Verse 24 and 25. You find in verse 24, they gave up God. Notice in verse 24. They got to the point that they said, we don't need God any longer. I listen to talk radio some when I'm driving. And there is a movement now, as it has been, to take in God we trust off of our coins, off of our money. There is a group of atheists that say We don't need that on our money. Honey, can I tell you something? It was God that helped us found this country. And it's by the good grace of God that we're still here. Yes, we do need God. But there is a movement today that says we don't need God. We don't need Him any longer. Oh, there was a time in years ago in the primitive era. Yes, they may have needed God, but today in 2015, with all of our technology, with all of our know-how, with all of our intellect, with all of our reasoning, we just don't need Him anymore. And so here's what happens in verse 24. They gave up God, so God gave them up. You hear me? They said, we don't need you. And God said, okay. You know something I've learned after studying this book? God gives you exactly what you ask for. In the days of old, in the days of the kings, the people, the Israelites said, we want a king. And God said, you don't need a king. And they said, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. God said, you don't need a king. You got me. And they said, we want a king. And God said, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And when they got a king, you know what they said? We don't want that king. Too late. You got what you wanted. And here is the same thing. When people say, we don't need God, God says, okay, you gave me up. I'm going to give you up. And here's the clincher. To do those things, whatever their hearts desire to do. It is to no surprise that we see the morals of this country have gone down the tube. There is no more moral climate. As a result, look there in verse 24. They did those things, those vile and degrading things to each other's bodies. Tomorrow's newspaper, right here. God allowed them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. We can stand back today and we can say, oh my, look what the Supreme Court, they're going to rule this month on same-sex marriage. What are we going to do? We're going to do the same thing we've been doing. Amen. We're going to keep preaching this book. Amen. I would hope you'd stand with me. Amen. People today say, what are we going to do with the moral climate? We're going to still do the same thing. We're going to teach our children to live right. We're going to teach our children and our little boys and our little girls to be little boys and little girls. We're going to have some standards. We're going to have some convictions. We're going to live according to this book. Amen. Why, preacher? Because the world is trying to tell your children and my grandchildren that the way of the world is the right way. No, sir, it's God's way. How many of you want to live a long time? Obey this book. How many of you want to be prosperous? Obey this book. How many of you want to have good health? The rest of you are going to take you out and flog you right here. Come on now. How many of you want to have good health? Raise both hands. Say amen. Amen. I got you to shout hallelujah. Obey this book. If you want to have long life, it's in this book. If you want to have good health, it's in this book. If you want to prosper, it's in this book. The key to life is in this book. And the more of this book you can get in your life, the better off you're going to be. Amen. And the better off your kids are going to be. Notice verse 25. If you have a marker, you have a pen, I'm not trying to change the Bible one iota. Please understand that. In the original Greek language, the articles a and the oftentimes were interchangeable. For instance, if I said, bring me a cup of water, I could also say, bring me the cup of water, and I've not changed anything. Y'all with me? All right, so verse 25. Notice, who changed, say it with me now, who changed what? Say it one more time, change the what? Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice, who changed the truth of God into, instead of putting a, put the lie. Who is the lie? The devil. Jesus said in John 8:44, he is a liar from the very beginning. And so here it is. They changed the truth of God into the lie of the devil. Notice the third thing quickly this morning, and I'm going to finish on this one. Look in verse 26. There's godlessness in their practice in verse 26. There's grotesqueness in their pleasure. When God abandoned them to do those dishonorable passions, women stopped having natural sex and started having sex with other women. I'm reading here, right here, Romans 1. This is what he's saying. Right here, the early church. Right here, where Paul is writing in the early days. They became gullible in pornography. There is a wonderful website, for you parents and grandparents, and to help protect your children and have a measure of accountability, and it's called Covenant Eyes. If you want more information about it, see me. I've talked with them personally. I think it's a wonder. It guards your internet from what your children can access. You say, why is that important? Because here's the statistics. This is from Covenant Eyes, recent statistics. 9 out of 10 boys are exposed to pornography before the age of 18. The first exposure to pornography among men is 12 years of old on the average. 71% of teens hide online behavior from their parents. 6 out of 10 girls are exposed to pornography before the age of 18. And parents, many times it happens when you're not even around or at a friend's house or on somebody else's smartphone. It's happening. You'd be alarmed at the statistics I just read last night. There's a clock on that website, and it's just rolling like this. The number of people accessing. Just faster I can snap my fingers. I'm talking about hundreds, hundreds, hundreds. It's a growing problem. And then let me leave you with this one, because this is really where I wanted to leave off at. There's gross impurity. Look in verse 27. They left the natural laws of love. In verse 27, leaving the natural use, there's the Greek word. It simply means jettisoned. It means abandoned. When I hear the word jettison, I think back into the days of the Gemini space capsule, and when we would turn the TV on black and white, and then all of a sudden there was a big to-do, and they said, now the space capsule is going to jettison the fuel tanks, and all of a sudden, boom, and the part of it would fly away, and it jettisoned. And this is what he says, is that the natural use, they intentionally jettisoned, they abandoned it. God gave a natural attraction to the opposite sex, but here the men turned from the natural unto the unnatural. Can I get amen? Natural refers to God-given instincts. You say, well, preacher, this, what are we going to do? Homosexuality was common in first century Rome. It was often spoken of without a sense of shame by Roman writers. Homosexuality was prohibited neither by religion nor by law, and it was acknowledged without shame. At times, the Roman Empire specifically taxed approved homosexual prostitution, and they even gave boy prostitutes a legal holiday. Same-sex marriage was legally recognized, and even some of the Roman emperors married men. At the very time that Paul is writing, Nero was the emperor. He had taken a boy by the name of Sporus, S-P-O-R-U-S, a young boy. He then married him with a full ceremony, brought him to the palace with a great possession, and made the little boy his wife. Later, Nero lived with another man, and Nero was the wife. And here I close with this. Can I remind you of one thing here in the book of Romans? Is that Rome conquered every known civilization in that time. They conquered everything. Alexander the Great, they conquered everything. Rome never was conquered from without. Rome fell from within. Tomorrow's headlines, America falls from within. Do you see the handwriting on the wall? Do you see, my friend, why this preacher who will be 60 years old this year, yes, 60 years old, that I want to dedicate the last years of my life to these young people? I may not be around. Some of you may not be around. But God help us. We had best train them in the ways of the Lord. Or else we'll become a statistic. Wouldn't it be a shame if Jesus doesn't come in the next 10, 15, 20 years, people ride down the road and grass would be grown up over this place that God has blessed, that there's been sweat and toil and blood, where people have laid down and worked hard and grass growed up and people ride down. Yeah, that used to be a church over yonder, but they died out. Friend, let's rally around the cause for your kids, my kids, grandkids' sake, amen. Yeah. Let's rally. Mom and daddies. These little ones can't be here on Sunday night unless you bring them. Oh, there's nothing more important than having your kids in church when the doors are open. Do it for them. Do it for them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Lord, if I could reach down in the hearts of men and women and put a fire. If I could, I would. If I could stir them, I would. I can't, but I know you can. Jesus, we've got parents sitting here today whose children are not in church. We've got some parents here today that's got broken hearts. Jesus, we've got folks here today that really need a touch from heaven. I pray, Lord, I know, Lord, many of them have agonized and cried. But Lord, help us not to grow weary in well-doing. We'll reap in due season if we faint not. Lord, there is a great need. I pray that every man, woman, every parent, grandparent would see the need. We lead by example. What is important to us will be important to our kids. What's not important to us will not be important to them. If we don't care, they won't care. What parents practice in moderation, children will practice in excess. Oh God, stir our hearts. Let it begin in us. In Jesus' name. Stand to your feet, please. Joanne's playing, He is Lord, He's Lord. I wonder this morning, without any singing at all, how many could read tomorrow's headlines and see what's happening in our world. We see it today. We see where people like this Olympic athlete has changed that which is natural into the unnatural. And now many folks are calling him, her, it a hero. I beg to differ. I don't want my grandchildren, I don't want my descendants looking up to someone like that and saying they're a hero. No, sir. I want them to look to the old time Christians of years ago, old time preachers that labored and preached in this pulpit, Brother Mays and different ones, and labored and give their lives. Oh my, Stir us, Holy Ghost of God. If the Lord has moved on your heart, mamas, daddies, grandparents, you say, "Preacher, I can't do a whole lot, but I can do one thing. I can pray. I can lay on my bed. I can lift my voice. I can pray. And I can seek God for my descendants." Preacher, I may not have very much longer here, but as long as I've got, I'm going to give it. I'm going to give full throttle, because I know when it's over, it's over. While she plays, we sing one little stanza, and then you obey the Lord today. If God's pricked your heart, you come on down here and you do business with Him. You don't need to tell me a thing unless you want to.